I want to put a couple of scriptures together in your mind. One is Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, where we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, the expanse above shows his handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their voice has gone out through all the earth. Well, that seems to be saying that creation itself is a witness to all people. And it's in fact quoted in Romans 10 about how, therefore, because the natural creation witnesses to absolutely everybody on earth, therefore there is no ultimate distinction between Jew and Gentile, and they should both be allowed to hear the gospel. So Psalm 19 seems to say that the natural creation is a witness to people. The other passage I have in mind is Acts 14. God did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. That's Paul in Lycaonia. Now, Lycaonia was famed for its famines and droughts, and you can see that referenced in most of the standard commentaries. And I think the point is that gods like Jupiter and Mercury had not given these blessings of fruitful harvests and rain, which they so desperately needed, but the God of Israel had. So what are we to conclude? That the natural creation sort of naturally witnesses to God, and that by looking at nature you can sort of find God? And a couple of other passages to bear in mind on that. One is Romans 1. That which is known of God is manifested in them, for God manifested it to them, because the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made or created, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. That seems to imply that, again, the natural creation enables the things of God to be, as Paul says, perceived. Ecclesiastes 3, God has set eternity in our hearts, that there is a natural sense in all human beings of eternity. Then you've got Acts 17, 29, being then the offspring of God. We shouldn't think that the divine is like gold or silver or anything crafted by the imagination of man, exactly because God has witnessed to us in the natural creation. And yet, of course, people have always been looking at the natural creation, and yet they didn't apparently come to know God. Why is this? And I think the point is that it is the witness of the gospel, it is the witness of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God and of the one true God, the God of Israel, which brings people to join the dots and to see what they already passively, intuitively are aware of. What this means then is that everybody has some kind of gap or hole in their heart that they intuitively feel that only God and now his Son can really fill. That means then that there is ultimately no such thing as a total atheist. Those who describe themselves as pure, utterly convicted atheists, from what I know of the ones that I know, are all reacting against an image of God that they picked up from religion, typically the religion that they were raised in, that they strongly reacted against. At best, people would have to say they're agnostic, to say, well, there might be, because you can never disprove that there is a God. There is no scientific experiment that can suddenly disprove that there is a God. You can never disprove it. And I would say that atheism, in its pure sort of Leninist Marxist sense anyway, is well and truly out of vogue in our world anyway. I think more and more people are coming to realize that. So then, the point that Paul makes is that therefore, in Acts 17, he says that therefore God is not far from every one of us, and therefore the goodness of God can lead all men to repentance. But they've got to hear the message, and the context of all these passages is that you've got to preach it. That's why the passage we started with in Psalm 19 about the heavens declare the glory of God, and day after day and night after night send the message to the whole planet, that is actually quoted, as I said, in Romans 10 about the preachers of the gospel. So, Acts 17 sort of says the same. He says there that God is manifested in his creation, but therefore he commands men now that they should all everywhere repent. It's the same in Acts 14, the argument to the people in Lycaonia that God has witnessed to you through giving you rain and fruitful harvests, and now I'm joining the dots for you. I'm giving you the message of his son. Now, Paul is saying, you can repent and make sense of it. I think this means that when you start to preach the gospel to a person, you can too easily assume that they are not interested. They are, desperately so. You are actually appealing, if you preach the gospel rather than religion or join my denomination, if you're preaching the pure, simple, straight-up gospel with no frills attached, you are appealing to that hole that is there in their hearts. You're helping them, subconsciously, to join the dots and see that, yes, this is what I always suspected. So many people that I've been able to preach to and help to baptism came from typically Soviet atheist, scientific atheism sort of backgrounds, or Islam. They had not been exposed to the message of Jesus in its truth. And when they accepted it and understood it and accepted it, they sort of all said the same, that, yeah, this makes perfect sense. This was what I sort of intuitively guessed was the case. So people are more likely to respond to you preaching the simple gospel to them than you imagine. Now, you may say, no. Whenever I invite someone to church, they get all funny about it. But yeah, I'm not talking about inviting people to church. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. And there's a difference in that sense. People are switched off religion, for the most part. And they don't want to walk into church halls. They don't want to come to seminars, listen to lectures, come to sermons, be sermonized at as they see it. But people are interested. People are more interested than you and I imagine. Because, as Paul says, he is not far from any of us. Now, David likes to play on this idea in the Psalms. He says, come near to me, O God. And he talks about prayer as drawing near to God. And yet he also says in the Psalms several times that God is near us. So, yeah, we've got to draw near to him, but he is actually very near us. And the distance to be travelled is not very great at all. Now, what that means is that every human being, absolutely all of them, are not far from God. The distance to be travelled is not as great as you think it is. So the simple takeaway from all this is talk to people about the gospel. But don't get into religion. Don't get into, come to our meetings. No. That's not the gospel. Actually tell them the message. And it saddens me no end when folks with me and we're in an environment where you've got people who are willing to listen, and I say, would you like to say something? And people sort of say, I don't know what to say. You don't know what to say? I mean, do you know the gospel? You know, if the basic truth that God loves me in Jesus and that he died for my sins and rose again and is coming again to establish his kingdom and commit yourself to him in baptism, and you will be there with him by his grace, and all your sins will be scribbled and all your dysfunction is seen through and dealt with by him. This is appealing. This is absolutely appealing to people because it is intuitively, subconsciously, I'm talking about matters of the heart and of the deep, deep subconscious. This is what they actually suspect is true. Because the distance between them and God is not far. And that's why Paul can say, he is not far, therefore, from every one of us.